to let you know that we have some more of these little Jesus in the back in a basket there if you want to get you some to take home and put around. It's a very good reminder that we need Jesus with us 24/7. So they're back there if you want them. And also, I did not mean to neglect to welcome Gary and Carolyn with us this morning, but you're pretty much just part of us, so please forgive me for that. But it's been wonderful seeing you this morning. And so glad that you're doing well, Gary. It's wonderful to see you. So if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5, we'll finish the Beatitudes this morning. If you'll stand when you get that, go ahead and turn back to verse 3, and we'll read all of them this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. As Jesus was teaching, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11 says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, as always, thank you, Father, for your word, for what it means to us. So help us as we go into this teaching this morning that you'll open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit has for us, Lord, to teach us and to remind us of the ways that we are to live under this, to realize the joy that you give through these blessings. Just be with me and just help me be your messenger. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Remember, just a reminder of what we started last Sunday. You remember as the multitudes were following Jesus. And the Bible emphasizes, don't ever think that there were just a few people following Jesus. The Bible emphasizes multitudes of multitudes at different times were coming to hear Jesus from all over. His fame had spread. So when it says that Jesus saw the multitude and he went up on the mountain, he had been teaching. He took actually a little rest to get up there. But as we talked about last week, the rabbis and the teachers, they would do this, and they would often sit when they taught. But he went up on this mountainside, and the disciples came to him. And although other people could probably hear him, his teaching was to them as they sat. We talked about last Sunday as the first three, and we're going to kind of go back over them again, because remember I told you that in these Beatitudes, as we call them, one builds upon the other. Yes, you can take one out, and you can do a sermon on it, and you can learn a lot from it, but one builds upon the other in what the Lord is teaching us. He showed us in the first three Beatitudes, remember, that a worshipful heart before him is the foundation not only for the rest of the blessings here, but for a righteous life being lived before him. Remember, he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist had been teaching that when he was baptizing. This is still the emphasis of all of these teachings as he's teaching them now. A person who realizes that he or she is bankrupt, the first three, this is the teaching of them, a person that realizes that he or she is bankrupt before God with nothing to offer to bring us closer, a person who mourns or is broken over sin that grieves or separates them from God, Jesus said, when you realize this and understand this, you are blessed because it brings the start of a repentant heart. If the Holy Spirit has brought you to this place, brought you to this location, and you can kind of relate to this, I don't know when or where you were saved. You can remember that. But you were probably brought by the Holy Spirit to the place where you realized you were a sinner. If you heard the preaching or someone else was testifying to you, you knew that you were at a place that you were a sinner, which separated you from God. You knew that you needed a Savior, and you heard the gospel. In other words, you were brought to a point in your heart that you were bankrupt before God. You knew that you could do nothing to get you to God. You were in that position, and Jesus said through these Beatitudes, when you're in that position before me, you are blessed. Blessed are you, because it brings repentance. You don't have a cold heart. You're not out there. It's not like you're not listening. You are in this position. Blessed are you, he says. This is the start of it, okay? This total emptying of ourselves leads to a humble and gentle life before God. And remember, we said that's what it means to be meek. It doesn't mean that you're a weak pushover out there. It means that you have a meek presence before other people. Because now you believe what the Lord is teaching you and what the Lord says. So it brings a gentle, humble life to you. That's how your attitude, that's what your personality should change to be. In total command, but meek before men. These blessings build upon one another, as I said, and lead to a joy for a life so lived. And so Jesus continues his teaching here. And he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. A person does not thirst for the righteousness of God or even thirst for God unless we're brought to the very first of these two Beatitudes, a broken heart and a contrite heart before God, knowing that we need God, right? You seek his righteousness when you know who you are before God. Don't be mistaken and think that we come to this on our own. I told you that it's the Holy Spirit that brings us to this. In the divine working of the Spirit to bring you to this point through love, through teaching, and through the experiences that you go through in life. Praise God when we realize we didn't go through all of this for nothing, right? When you are a Christian and you realize that God is using things all along the way, I'm going to tell you, thank the Lord that I just didn't suffer through some things. I know stupidity was part of it, but thank the Lord I didn't suffer through everything in my life for nothing. He had a plan for it. Amen. That makes me feel good. Thank you, Lord, in my ignorance and stupidity, you took it and you used it as a teaching in my life. Being brought to this point, it leads to a desire for a child of God to know Jesus more and more. That's what he's teaching in the first year. There will be a desire for the righteousness that comes through him. When you realize you were broken before Jesus, when you were broken before God, when you realize that you need him, it will bring a desire in your heart for the righteousness of him. You remember what I told you last Sunday about the story when I was in revival with a lady that ran down the aisle, fell on her knees, and cried out with a loud voice, "Somebody tell me what to do. I don't know what to do." But she was brokenhearted, and she met the Lord that night, okay, when she realized and heard the gospel. That's the picture. That's the picture of us seeking the righteousness of God. Not in an arrogance like we deserve it. Not in an arrogance that God is somehow here for me in everyday life just to make me enjoy life. No, it's when it's turned completely upside down and I realize I am created here to worship him. I seek him. I desire that righteousness. That's why Jesus said you were blessed. And you come to it in a meek way. It says you thirst for righteousness and you will be filled. We are blessed when we are filled with such satisfaction. Boy, Heidi, that's a good theological word. Y'all write that down. Boy, Heidi, get your attention. In the world searching for something? Now, we see it react, and we see them act out in a satanic way, okay, if you're watching the news much. But they're searching. They're empty. We're seeing the creation of God in people that do not belong to God. They were created to be filled with him, but we see them totally empty, and they're trying to fill that. In other words, fill their bellies with it, and they can't find anything to fill it. So they react, and they search, but they cannot be filled. Do you get that feeling? Okay, understand what I'm saying. Now Jesus says, someone that realizes who he is in the gospel, you have this thirst for it because you've never had it before. You have that emptiness that you've never had, and once you get a little fill of it and you start tasting that food, you crave the righteousness that comes from him. Amen? You crave it. You understand it. He said, blessed are you in that case. Do you see how these are building one on top of the other? That's what he's doing. A thirst and hunger is written here. Okay? And the word, the action verb here means in a continuous way. It's not just being filled and going. It's a continuous way in our Christian life that we constantly thirst. Not that we can't be filled, but we thirst for the righteousness that comes through Christ. And that's the way we live our life. We want that relationship every single day. And when we are away from it, we're hungry for it. If we are away from it and we don't feel it, then something's wrong. At least if we don't recognize it, something's wrong. We should have a thirst for it. Realizing that God has made us righteous should fill us or lead us to a peaceful satisfaction that only he fills. We have to stop filling ourselves with the world. To be filled in this way, for the filling is from God. He says, blessed are you. Verse 7 after this, being built upon the other, said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A natural following from a person now that belongs to Christ and that is righteous, seeking that righteousness and is meek. We now have this within us to be merciful as God is merciful to us. A person righteous before God will have mercy or compassion on others, not only in thought, but in action. What's the saying for mercy? What's the definition everybody knows for the term mercy? It's me receiving not what I'm getting, but what I don't deserve or what I do deserve. It's God not giving me what I really deserve. Okay, that's mercy. A just God, a holy God, which he is, he cannot let sin slide. I've had people ask me, well, if God is loving, why didn't he just from the beginning just ignore sin, just whatever? He cannot. That's not in his essence. That's not who he is. It's not in his holiness. He is just, and he has to judge it. Understand, he has to, or he would not be God. Do you see now why Jesus came into the world? So it was put upon him. He had to judge it. Somebody had to go before the stand before the judge. Somebody had to have all of the accusations. There had to be a prosecuting attorney. There had to be all of that. And Jesus is the one that stepped in for me and said, I'll take all this upon myself, because God had to judge, and he judged his son. And Jesus is saying, you are righteous and you're merciful when you understand this. No, I don't like what the world looks like. No, I don't like what it seems to be happening to my country. No, I don't like the persecutions that's happening to Christians and to Israel and others. But God calls me to have a merciful heart towards every creature that he has created. For they are his, they're not mine. He does not give me the right to judge them in that way. I make a judgment whether to be around them or not. I make a judgment on whether they belong to him or not. So I can, whatever, those are different judgments. But I do not have the right to make a judgment upon them as if I'm God. God shows mercy. He requires us to show mercy. It doesn't mean that they get away with everything. It means we show the love of Christ. And Jesus is saying here, when you're filled with that, when you're filled with me, and you relate that to the world, blessed are you. Because you've come to that position from being contrite, brokenhearted. You've come to that position learning to be meek. You've come to that position wanting my righteousness. And now you can show the light of the world, show him as the light of the world, through mercy to the rest of the world. Blessed are you, he said. Verse 8 tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The mercy of God leads to the forgiveness of God. God looking down upon us, which by his holiness he should have judged, and he will, but he should have judged, he did before the flood, remember? He should have judged us in the same way, only because of his mercy and his grace did he not. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ in my stead. You know that. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Matthew 6:14 tells us, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, that's a positive. But you also need to see the negative, what that is saying to us. If you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But what is it saying also? If you do not, you take it from me. If you do not, we also should forgive. We should be pure in heart to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 11:26 says, but if you do not forgive, here's the answer, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So, I come down the front, I'm brokenhearted, I believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I give my soul to him. But I get up and I leave, and I won't go out, and there is a parable about that. I won't go out and forgive those that I need to forgive in my life. But I fully expected Jesus. Matter of fact, because of what I heard preached, I almost required of him that he has to forgive me when I come down. That's the attitude of a lot of people. That's not what he's talking about here, pure in heart. Open-hearted, pure in heart. As in Revelation, as in the scripture there where it says that the river before God and it's clear as glass and the purity that's going to be in heaven. That's what it's talking about, our heart here. A heart given to God that says, Lord, you prepare it, you control it, you help me know what to do through your word and through the Holy Spirit, and teach me to love as you loved. Jesus said, blessed. A person that has this kind of heart is a person that God will reveal himself to more and more and more. Isaiah made the statement, and there's been some other people make the statement. I'll paraphrase Isaiah. But in other words, the closer you get to God, the closer you see his purity and his holiness and who he actually is and what he actually did, the more your sins and the more our darkness is highlighted. But he doesn't want us to stay there. He doesn't want you to dwell on that every single day. But it surely should let us see the picture of who he is and what he actually did. Person that's pure in heart. Verse 9, building on this other one, said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Don't we wish we had those representatives in the world today? There might be a few of them, but don't we wish we had that? We've heard the statements all through history in the last 100 years, and I've read some of them way back then that they were even making the statement, and I don't remember who made it, but it was very profound. And he made this statement. It was a leader of a country. He said, we're just looking for one man that can stand up, draw us all together, and we can follow him. Well, we know when that's coming. That's not the peacemakers that Jesus is talking about. Someone living with a pure heart will desire peace, and therefore will, by the nature of God's blessings, be one that makes peace. He will be an ambassador that brings peace like Christ is. But the Bible says there are those that don't want peace. So So if you live your life and you desire peace and you want to make peace with other people and they don't want to, what in the world do you do? Psalms 126 and 7 says, "My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak peace, they speak for war." Simply because someone else doesn't live peacefully with you doesn't give us a pass. Well, they treat me this way, so surely the scripture is void now, right? No. If that was the case, Jesus wouldn't have even come because he lived it totally differently, didn't he? Hebrews 12:14 tells us, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, there are some situations, and I understand that. But he says, if possible, look for every avenue that you can find to live peaceably with mankind upon this earth. Be a peacemaker. That comes from a pure heart. That comes from someone that has Christ that can forgive. The achieving of peace many times is up to God, but we're to offer that peace. Then he says in 11 and 12 here, "After all this, after you've come through that succession, when you get to this point through the Holy Spirit's guidance," he said, "blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." This is a person that now reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because you're being persecuted for it. This is a person that is blessed in all of these other things, and now you're being persecuted for it. Why in the world, Lord, would you call me blessed through all of these other things if I'm going to get to this point and be persecuted in life? But he says, I'm blessed when that happens. Satan is the enemy of anyone who keeps the word of Jesus in these blessings. He's your enemy anyway. We should expect some form of persecution. The Bible warns us many times, and yet so many are blindsided by it. They don't look for it. We live the Christian life. We go on. We don't understand these things. And then when we're persecuted, we're blindsided, and it really affects us because we really didn't expect it to happen. Peter says it's going to happen. The apostles, all of them in the right, say it's going to happen. If you reflect Christ, it's going to happen. And Jesus said, blessed are you when it happens. If you're at work, or if you're somewhere else and you have a conversation and they get on to you for believing in Jesus, don't get your feelings hurt. Don't hang your head. Don't think that they're getting on you and be timid. You don't have to get back at them. But Jesus said, you hold your head up because you're being blessed because you're standing for me. Because they persecuted me and they persecuted the prophets in the same way. That means that you're reflecting the light of Christ the way you're supposed to. Or persecuted infers post, present, and future. That was a verb here. It happened in the past, it's going to happen now, and it's going to happen in the future. It involves accusations, and it involves false lies against you, against the church, and against anyone that is standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to live in a way, though, that you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that none of that is true, and he knows it. Other than that, don't let it affect you that much if you're serving Christ. Live peacefully with all men. The early Christians were accused of cannibalism. Can you believe that? Because of gross and deliberate misinterpretation, people would say that the way they took the Lord's Supper and what they claimed it represented is cannibalism. They accused them of that. They were accused of immorality because of what was called the love feast that is talked about in the Bible. They turned that completely around. They said they were full of fanaticism because of a belief of Jesus' return. And they were accused of treason because they would not honor the Roman gods or bow to the Roman emperor. And they suffered severe persecution. And Jesus has the audacity to say, you're blessed? It's not audacity, it's a blessing. For these people, like Abraham, were looking to the distant city. They were looking to the kingdom of heaven to come, even though it does live in us now. They didn't let the things of this earth get into their mind and affect them so much that it's all that they concentrated on. They believed Christ Jesus' words, and that's when he said, you are blessed in this. You will receive so many rewards in heaven. Paul said, it's not even worth me worrying about. He said, it is a plus to y'all if I'm still here, but it is a bigger plus to me if I go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, when this happens to you in any form, you are blessed if you stand for me. Jesus said, rejoice. Look at this in verse 12, rejoice. The word for that is leap for joy. In other words, he's saying, this should make you so joyous when they persecute you for my name's sake that you actually leap for joy. You're giddy like a kid on Christmas morning. Boy, did I used to get in trouble for sneaking up early, but anyway, forget that. But you're excited about it. That's what he's saying here. Now, we get down and we get depressed, and I've been reading from other pastors and evangelists and people that write about this, how the Christian church right now as a whole is down and depressed because of the things that they see in the world. That is totally opposite from what Jesus teaches us to do and be like. It really is. It is through the traits of the Beatitudes that we reflect Christ to the world. It is when we're not reviled or spoken evil of, that we may wonder if we actually reflect him or not. If you're a Christian, and none of this comes against you. I'm not saying you have to have heavy persecution. Maybe we need to look in the mirror and say, well, am I reflecting Christ at all? Paul says in Philippians 3:8, he says, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count those things as rubbish. Look out your window. Look when you get home. Thank God for the blessings, but do not hold on to them. Paul said, all of that is rubbish. That's what he's saying. He said, if I hold on to those things, then when I'm persecuted, those things are going to really, really affect me in life. He's not saying don't be glad of them. He's not saying don't enjoy them. You understand, it's common sense what I'm telling you. Don't hold on to the earthly things so much that when we're persecuted or something comes against us, that it really hurts you when you have to let them go. Are the blessings evident in our life of what Jesus taught right here? Can we go through that progression and say that we have gone through those things? And we belong to him. Does the world see Christ in you? Does the cross mean everything, or is it just some story that you know about? And would you give up this life for the kingdom of heaven? Or is this life more valuable to you than Christ? That's what he asked, not me. That's what he asked. You decide, Brother W.A. Jocum. You decide that today. Are you in the Beatitudes, in these blessings, in the succession, all the way through? Or is there something that the Holy Spirit needs to help you correct? There's nothing wrong with that. You come as you think you need to. Would you stand, please?